This is Brother Mason from Wales.
There will be prophets and priests and patriarchs too in the land that is fairer than day, singing glory to God and the Lamb that was slain to redeem them and save them from sin. There'll be Abel and Noah, Enoch and Elijah, Moses, Joshua, Habakkuk and Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Joel and Zephaniah will all be there. There'll be martyrs and saints and all the good men who lived and died for the Lord. Eternally blessed, forever at rest, forever shall live with the Lord. There'll be Abraham and Isaac, Jacob with his Joseph, Rifbot, Amos, and Samuel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Hosea, Obadiah, Nahum and Elijah will all be there. There'll be the prophet who was swallowed by that monstrous fish and the lads in the furnace that were cast, and one among lions that never was hurt. They went straight up to glory at last. There'll be Daniel and Malachi, Jonah and Haggai, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Caleb and Deborah, Lazarus and Matilda, Michael and Melchizedek will all be there. There'll be mothers who taught their children the word and showed them the pathway to heaven and told them that Christ, while here upon earth, said such is the kingdom of heaven. There'll be Miriam and Esther, Rachel and Rebecca, Sarah and Anna and Magdalene too, Mary and Lydia, Phoebe and Priscilla, Elizabeth, Mary and Mark will all be there. There'll be John the Divine, who was loving and kind. He leaned on the Savior's breast. While living down here, was truly sincere, but oft times was put to the test. They sent him away to the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord showed him things there so grand. There were cities of gold with their glories untold, and the sight of the glorious band. There'll be Timothy, Jude, and Titus, Simon, and Nathaniel, James the Less, and James the Great, and Bartholomew, Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, Stephen, Philip, and Andrew will all be there. We will sing hallelujah and shout amen when we arrive safe at home and meet with our loved ones who died in the faith and from Jesus receive the well done. There'll be Luther and Latimer, Ridley and Melanchthon, Wesley, Whittier, Bunyan and Knox, William Law and Walken, Livingstone and Morphy, Sister Booth and General Booth will all... Sister Smith and Joseph Smith will all be there.
A little difficult, we understand. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne of grace this evening. Gratitude for this another time that we can gather together and own and bless each other. through the gift of thy Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the songs that thou dost give us and the people who wrote them and set melodies to them. We're thankful that we have a right and the privilege of singing praises unto thy holy name. And how thankful we should be to be in the land of America, where we can still worship thee in the freedom of our conscience and still preach of the word of God and have the privilege of gathering together in an assembly such as this, when in so many lands they are stoned, they are spit upon, they are ridiculed, and they are persecuted even to mention the name of God or Christ. And so tonight, Father, we give thee praise and thanksgiving for this land of America. And as we enter the season of Easter, help us to further remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, that he looked upon all the multitudes of the world, and he said to them, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And so tonight, Father, we ask thy forgiving hand rest upon us, that as we come short in so many ways, that thou would look upon us and also plead our case before your heavenly Father. And so, God, be merciful to us, guide us, direct us, and protect us in these days, especially in these last days. And then be with our brother tonight as he brings us the word of life. As we said before, so many times we've had the privilege of listening to his gift of the word of life to us, and we have truly appreciated it. And we ask again that thou might loosen his tongue and open his mouth to the words of the gospel of Christ, that we might be truly edified and go to our homes with a greater understanding of thy word and how we might apply it to our lives. So tonight, God, help us to be better citizens of thy kingdom here on earth. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Jerusalem, oh,
preaching the gospel. And we've had the privilege of having him and his lovely wife in our home, and have heard him preach his gospel many times, especially the gospel of love. And that is the way I know he preaches it, and that is with the gift of love. And that's the greatest gift that each one of us can give to one another. So, without me saying anything more, I would like to present to you Apostle E. Lee Yates.
It has been said that music has the power to still a savage breath. I don't know how savage I am, but it sure has a power with me. Music moves me deeply. There is a type of music in the world today that also moves. It moves people to frenzy. It moves people to do things that are unholy. But there is a type of music that touches the soul. It persuades people to righteousness. I have been deeply moved in the assemblies thus far by the group singing, as well as the special numbers by our fine musical artists. And during the prayer service yesterday, I sat here, and with my voice, bass voice, I'm not bragging about it, but it kind of blinds me to hear anything else, you know. Especially I have a hearing problem, and so I get a hearing aid in my ear, and I turn it up, and there's nothing but total chaos. So I try to turn it down, tone it, do pretty good. But this found out yesterday, I had to quit singing, just listen. I hope that the rest of you felt the throb in your souls of the music that was mine to know. I'm convinced that sacred music is a great boon to righteous people to keep their minds stayed on Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of it. And therefore, I commend very highly those young people in this audience that have dedicated themselves diligently to improving their talents to where they are able at a very tender age in comparison to some of us to spread the gospel in music. The gospel itself is a melody. The gospel of Christ is a melody. And when it's properly understood, you hear no discord there. You know, I better get off of something, the music, for a moment. I have a belief that the Lord has called men out of the world to preach the gospel. I have a belief that when those men call, seriously try to magnify their calling, the Lord God Almighty steps in. Oh, I'm positive of this. Not only in individual lives where individual
men are striving to prepare themselves for a discourse. But I believe that when the Lord sees a group of people knowing ahead of time the yearning in their hearts and in their souls, that causes them to come from all points of the compass to assemble themselves in an assembly or assemblies. The Lord not only touches one individual, but he touches the ministry that will take part and guides their thoughts. Gives them, perhaps not to their knowledge at the moment, as they're studying, those things that he would have for a message for his people. I tell you this, some of you were present last Sunday at the East Local. My brother Ely last Sunday was appointed to preach in the morning, and myself at night. When Brother Ely started to speak, I was astonished at the close relationship of his thoughts and his scriptures that I had chosen for my sermon that evening. And I remember how I had come to preach upon the subject that I had chosen. I sat down and went through some material with the full intention of preaching or forming a sermon around another. He had a similar spirit. He sat down and he used to formulate a few thoughts, but that which he had in mind didn't seem to click. And first thing you know, he was following another channel of thought and pursued another channel of thought. And I believe the Lord gave him a message. I believe the Lord is preparing the ministry to give you a message now in this conference. And the message of last Sunday and this Sunday, so far yesterday, of my brother Ely and myself has been upon the same subject. And I notice when I talk to the people or hear their testimony, most of them mention that which was close to my heart, close to brother Ely's heart. That we are living in the most dangerous period of time in all history, as far as the souls of men are concerned. And there are scriptures in the Bible that many of us have steered away from for years because of the harshness of the scriptures. Speaking of the last day, the day of judgment, but I find when I go into the scriptures and search out these things about what will be brought onto the world because of iniquity and the disbelief and the wickedness of men, I find that in every instance the harshness is melted, is caused to lose its sharpness for those individuals who accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I have preached a sermon or two down through the years about the judgment day, the dark day of the Lord. And I've had those people sometimes in the audience say, I wish you wouldn't preach like that. It's discouraging for our young people. There's nothing discouraging in the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people who will follow after the Lord. The scriptures are filled with marvelous promises for his people, even in the times of danger. I'm going to read, to begin with, four scriptures in succession. Make some comment afterwards. First, I'm turning to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 16th to the 17th verses. I preached this sermon a few Sundays ago, and when I was studying for this sermon is when I had that experience. I couldn't get to first base on what I was trying to do, what I was trying to line up. And I was startled at the experience I had. And then, after I preached the sermon, I felt that it was the material, the thoughts, or at least the subject, that we should present at the conference. And then I come here and I find out another minister is at the same experience. I'm not a man that sees into the future very far, but if I was going to predict anything, I would predict any other minister that occupies this pulpit during the session of these conferences. The services will bring it somewhat near the same message to God. I believe at the time and the period of time in the history of the world that this message is pertinent to the people. So reading now from the 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Turning now to Romans. I'd like to read from Romans the 15th chapter and reading one verse. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. All the scriptures that have never come down to us, brought into being as holy men were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost, says the scripture. All of this was for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. The things that are going on in the world today and the discouraging things around about us, it certainly is time that we begin to dig for those things that will give us hope in this dangerous period of time in which we're living. I'd like to turn us to Isaiah, the 46th chapter. And here in Isaiah, the 46th chapter, I want to read from the 9th verse, just 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, the individuals who accept the law, earnestly searching out those things that are in the law and in the scriptures that came into our hands because holy men were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost. All of these things, it is our heritage, I should say, or the man of the law who wants to live by the law. It is the heritage of the people of the restoration to be able to look into the past and also into the future, and detect with accuracy those things that have been and those things that will be. declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time the things that are not yet done. Notice, from ancient time, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And turning from that scripture, I would like to go to Habakkuk. We find here in Habakkuk, in the second chapter, I'd like to go up into the first chapter, we find Habakkuk here, who's complaining a little bit against the Lord, because he sees that some of the wicked that are flourishing, like the green bay tree. He says, art thou not everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes, then, to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? In other words, if you're so holy, he said, why do you look upon those that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue? When the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he. Habakkuk was asked a question. He was just a little bit perturbed. And I find that in life I have met men that throw this up to you. Well, if you're a religious man, how come you're not doing so much? Look at the wicked, what normally called wicked. They're flourishing, but it seems to go on. So some men have concluded, why be good? Why don't you get what you can get while the getting's good? And that's the only philosophy a lot of men have. So we go on down, and we find after Habakkuk was talking to the Lord this way, he said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, what God will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. This, in this instance, the word reproof, according to a side note here, says, when I'm argued with. In other words, he figured the Lord's going to come back and talk to him a little bit about it. He's going to get an argument. Then said, the Lord answered me, and he said, write the vision. Write the vision. This is what he told all the prophets of old. Write the vision. For that reason, it's come down in our hands today. Isaiah wrote the vision. Habakkuk wrote the vision. Jeremiah wrote the vision. John wrote the vision. All of them wrote the vision. Wrote those things that were given to them by the Holy Spirit. The Lord has been said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. What does he mean there? And my interpretation of that is that when we read the scriptures and understand them, we should haste, make haste, to broadcast it to the world, that they might know the road of salvation. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come, it will not tarry. For instance, we look back into history, the early days of the Bible history, and we find their prophecies. Lord God moved upon men, and they wrote it. And it told of a master of men being born, would be born one day, of a virgin. Things that had not yet come to pass. It told of a place where he would be born. And there are so many things that we bring to your attention. Of the things that were projected into the future at that time had not come to pass. We're living in the day we can look back and see that it did come to pass. We've got not one ounce of reason why we should disbelieve those things that have come before. And there are those things that have come before, projected down through the avenue of time, even beyond our time, that we should know about in this day and age for our own protection. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. I'd like to turn to 2 Peter. And I want to read here in the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter. A vision, or the word of God that was inspired. The 3rd chapter of 2 Peter and the 1st to 13th, I believe. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They didn't realize, as the Lord said to Habakkuk, write the vision. It is for an appointed time. Wait for it. So they waited a while. Nothing happened. And so they decided God didn't want him to do it. And it says, for this, they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now they know this happens. We know it happens. We have faith in that. There's evidence that it happens. And the peoples around the world, the Indian people, that lived down on the southern tip of this continent and where we live today, they all have a story of the flood. Where'd they get it? They know that the world was overflowed with water, because the story has been handed down from father to son in their tradition until this day, very day. Sometimes they have lost, in many cases, in most cases, the fact that they walked, their forefathers walked and talked with Christ before they talked. Then they had the story. They had all the doctrine of Christ. They had the light. Then they let it go. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, that's where we're living. This earth that we're living on now, and the firmament above our heads, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements that shall melt with vernal heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Not a very nice picture, is it? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be melted with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, now you get the picture here, and this very dangerous story about what's going to happen to this earth and the people that have thought it. There's a bright light. There's a silver lining to the dark cloud. we, according to his promise, look for new heaven and new earth, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. When we contemplate the conditions of the world and upon the things that are soon to come, we cannot help but have great fear. It's been voiced in our assemblies, and it is natural for human men to have great fear when they see these things coming upon the scripture. But the scripture holds out the promise that we can have the peace of God in our hearts, which passes understanding. And I'd like to read from Philippians. And here I want to read from the fourth chapter, the fourth and the seventh verses. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that's what we've been trying to do in our solemn assembly. That's what we have been trying to do in our sacrament service yesterday. I don't believe we've quite accomplished it to God's satisfaction. But I do believe we've made some headway. And if we make enough headway, here's the promise. If we make our supplication and prayer with thanksgiving, and let our requests be known in this manner to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want us all to keep this scripture in mind as we go further and read the more scripture. I want to read from Zephaniah. And in Zephaniah, I would like to read in the first chapter. I want to read first three verses, and then skip and read 7th and 8th, and then skip and read the 14th to the 18th, and then go into the third chapter and read, or to the second chapter and read first three verses. After which, after we read all these, we'll make some comments upon them. First, we're reading from the first chapter, Zephaniah, and the first three verses. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. This is yet future. These are the things it says that to wait for. They will surely come. But if we didn't go any further than this, we'd say, well, we don't think we'd like to wait. We can avoid it somewhere. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, saying, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the air and the stumbling blocks. With the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Pretty harsh, isn't it? But it's coming. Our brother said last night when he was reading similar scriptures, said, I believe this will be fulfilled in every detail, and you can just be sure it will. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, his busiest yet. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the kings of the children, king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Well, let's just let that go for a moment. Go down to the 14th verse. Start in. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Today is a day, that day is a day of wrath. It is a day of trouble, a day of distress, and a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, thick darkness. A day of the trumpet. Alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Means against the great governments of the earth and the cities that have been free of any war. That particular scripture fits the United States like a glove. The United States is the highest tower on earth as far as the government is concerned. It's a day of alarm against the city, the best city, and against the high towers. And since the Civil War, we haven't had any problems with the destruction of our cities by war. This is one of the great towers. I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. They shall walk like blind. That don't mean man to get out here and just stagger around the street. That means that the leaders in the nation and individuals will stagger into all kinds of problems because they don't know how to solve them. They can't see because they have filled their lives with iniquity. And the scripture so says in many cases. Iniquity is the cause of it all. That's why we can preach nothing but repentance. They shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung, if it's still in the future. But even at this very day, the leaders of the government of the world are walking like blind men because they don't know how to solve the problems of their own nation. And man has proved beyond question and beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of his departure from God, he is not qualified and not capable to solve his own problems. And there's no way under heaven to protect him. Bombs, guns, ammunition won't do it. Total repentance and obedience to the law, with God as our master. Christ is our master, is the only protection from all the things that are coming upon the earth. Further, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the way. Gather yourself together, O nation not desired. This is speaking to the Jewish nation, Israel. But no nation is desired when they are steeped in iniquity. No nation. No individual is desirable when he's steeped in iniquity. Gather yourself together. Gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree. Bring forth before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. That's all of us. Seek ye, that is, the meek of the earth, wherever they may be. I don't care whether they're Jew, Gentile, or whatever. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought this judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It just may be, it may be, ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. The day of the Lord's anger. You know, this was a long way back, wasn't it? Let's get down to fundamentals in our day. Found in the book of Commandments. Page 4. Paragraph 3. I read it, I believe, from this same pulpit. Maybe last year, I don't know. I've read it from a number of pulpits. But it'll bear reading again. The Lord has prepared a message for his people in these last days. This is the point. Wherefore the voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth, that all that will hear may hear. Prepare ye for that which is to come, for the Lord is nigh, and the anger of the Lord is kindled, and his sword is bathed in heaven, and all it, and it shall fall upon the inhabitants of the earth. Not many years ago this begins, you see. And the arm of the Lord shall be revealed. And the day cometh that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants. And I just believe, and there's no honor and glory to the end of his ministry, but I believe there's men in this day and age called up God to stand before the people and declare to the nations that which is coming upon the earth. And declare to the nations their escape, the only method under heaven, the only name under heaven, Jesus Christ and his law, his philosophy, the gospel of Christ, and the only escape. If they will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of his of the prophets and apostles, shall be cut off from among the people. He says, for they have strayed from mine ordinances, they have broken mine everlasting covenant. So while it's going down in the 7th, and we start in the middle of the verse 7, what I the Lord have spoken, I have spoken. I excuse not myself, and though the heavens and the earth pass away, my word shall not pass away, but shall all be fulfilled, whether it be by mine own voice or the voice of my servants. That's why men have been called. And do you realize that if we go back and read the 61st chapter of Isaiah, we find out there Isaiah was telling about Christ coming? Well, I think maybe it'd be well to just diverse a little bit here. In Isaiah, I believe it's the 61st chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, says Isaiah, but he wasn't talking about Isaiah. He was telling something that he inspired God to tell that was going to transpire down in the future and further on, in fact, about 725 years ago. From the time he gave this, I believe all the ministry and particularly all the laymen, if not all, know what he's talking about. So let's get to it. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to them, the captives, and the opium, the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them, mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that they might be called trees of righteousness, planting the Lord, that he might be glorified. Okay. Go to Luke, 4th chapter, and the 18th verse. The Christ's word, the Spirit of the Lord is the Lord. Well, let's go ahead of that. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover the sight to the blind. Recover the sight to the blind is what we need today. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, and the eyes of the whole multitude was upon him. And it said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm going to go to John the 17th chapter and the 18th verse. I'm getting up to a point. And here we find Christ in that great prayer to regarding his apostles and his ministry. And he says, in the 18th verse, as thou hast sent me, and we just read why Christ was sent, to preach deliverance, to give sight to the blind, and the acceptable year of the Lord to the Lord. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also have I sent them into the world, pleading to them. Now, if we're sent into the world for the same purpose, I believe that the ministry of this church has been called of God Almighty for the specific reason to throw up the highway of the gospel of Jesus Christ so a man can plant their feet solidly on that which will lead him to eternal life. We're living in the day of danger, extreme danger. Well, I'm kind of getting off with something sidetracked, so I guess it's all right. I'd like to go back, and I'd like to read now again. I want to notice verse 3 of Zephaniah, first chapter. I will consume man and beast, I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Now, if we go down here in a little side note, we find in Ezekiel, the 7th chapter of Ezekiel, something on the boat or the stumbling blocks. This is one of the stumbling blocks. They shall cast their silver into the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of iniquity. It's a stumbling block of iniquity. But I want to get to something else that's a stumbling block. And I'd like to turn it to the Book of Mormon, page 146. And this is a stumbling block I believe we talked about. I think I'll start with 89, verse 89, because it'll give us an idea about what time in history is speaking of. And it shall come to pass that those who have dwindled in unbelief on this continent shall be smitten by the hand of the Gentiles. We know who that is. Those of us who understand the Book of Mormon know what we're talking about. And we know the time. There was a time here when the Gentiles came and they massacred Indians. And they call any kind of fight with the Indians where they happened to win. That was a massacre. But when our man had to win, the white man, it was a great general, out-general. They were real, real good. So I just dropped it on the side. And it shall come to pass that those who have dwindled in unbelief shall be smitten by the hand of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are lifted up in their pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block, that they have built up many churches. The Gentiles have built up many churches. And it says here that the Lord will destroy the heaven, the fowls of the air, and beast, man, and the stumbling blocks. And our brother last night preached, quoted lots of scripture that I had intended to quote, but he beat me to the punch. So he quoted again. But he told about the churches, and one day there'd only be two churches, and there was a great power known as the church. And when there's only two churches, one you'll either belong to one or the other. It still says the scripture, as he pointed out. But he also pointed out that the great power was evil. And today we can see a movement to where the time will come that there will only be two churches. We're all familiar with what I'm talking about. But it also pointed out that there will be a great pit dug. spiritual problem. The great evil power eventually will fall into the pit that it dug for the saints. So. And it says that during the time of the 22 churches, and there'll be a war against Zion and so forth by the great evil power, that the saints of the Lord will be armed with righteousness in great power and glory. And you can't have better armor than that. Well, I could go into more, but let's go on. I could cite you more scripture about the stumbling block, but we're not going to do that at the moment. Hold thy peace. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass in that day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed in strange apparel. And I'm sure that the ministry, and probably all the laymen, know what scripture I'm going to turn to. And find out just what is strange apparel. So we'll turn to the Revelation 19th chapter, and I'm going to read the 5 and 9 verse. It is 6, 12, and 17. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And that's the church. And I don't believe the wife is just ready yet. And therefore, we've got problems. And the membership of this church must get into spiritual condition to meet the bride. You recall, many of you, the dream I had that's been 40 years ago. No, I'm going to relate it all because it takes too much time. But just this, and I believe it was a spiritual dream, and many others thought so too, and there are some of our better, men of the ministry that go into these things and with dangers, and they took my dream and computed the time that I said there that we were 5 minutes to midnight. And 5 minutes to midnight was the wedding feast. And they computed it in years, and I don't remember now how it was. Brother Seibel here, he figured it out, and his wife, and they came out almost the same as Brother Joe Kent, as he figured it out. But now, they computed the years into minutes and seconds and so forth, from the time of the beginning of man and the creation, and it boiled down to, well, we didn't have a whole lot of time left 40 years ago. If this is a true dream. Well, now, if we have 5 minutes according to that, then we can do it in years, which is a very few short years. There's not many years left right now, either. Not many, a lot less. But here we find that in 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready, and into her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, in fine, clean, and white linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And anybody that's got anything else wrong except righteousness is dressed in strange apparel, as far as God is concerned. And they're going to suffer the consequences. Well, there's another one over, I believe, in the 6th chapter, here in the 12th and 17th verses. And I beheld, when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is again speaking of this great day of the Lord. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as the fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed, and it had a scroll when it was rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? Well, we would like to turn over to Isaiah, the 33rd chapter of Isaiah. And I'd like to read in this 33rd chapter of Isaiah, the 13th, the 17th verse. Upon the land of my people, hear ye that are far off. That's us. We're in the here because we have the scripture. We have those things that were foretold before time what would happen. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid in the day of the Lord. Fearlessness hath surprised the hypocrite. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hands from holding a bribe, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutting his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold Zion that is a very far off. And I say it is the heritage of the people of the gospel of Christ to behold the land that is very far off to the spiritual eye. And it shall be such a beautiful thing that we shall all want to strive in every detail to acquire it. And iniquity is not the pathway to that school. And iniquity, of course, comes in various degrees. Since, of course, when it's happened to the Jew, and after I preached something like this, my sister came up to me and said, "Well, I thought that was to the Jew." Well, it is. It is what? Let's see what Paul has to say in Acts 17:26. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men." And he says in verse 27 that they should seek the Lord, if after they might feel after him and find him no more. "That will not repent shall be cast off. For the Lord covenant, I'm tongue tied. Will not, save it be with them that repent and believe in his Son, who is the Holy One of Israel." And going on over to page 704. Read 29 and 30, and then skip to read 33. "And he hath brought to pass the redemption of the world, whereby he that is found guiltless before him at the judgment day," that's what we're talking about, "the great day of the Lord, hath it given unto him to dwell in the presence of God in his kingdom, to sing ceaseless praises with the choirs above." You see, God likes music too. "Ceaseless, sing ceaseless praises with the choirs above." And I'm just persuaded, young lady, that God heard that music in this room. And I doubt if it's quite as beautiful as what the choirs in heaven can produce. But I'll bet you, pardon that kind of statement, that melodious music that originated in this room, the angels in heaven heard. Oh, I believe it. I believe it. They're aware of what you do. They're aware of your concern and your zeal, your ambitions. And they rejoice when you magnify your calling
in the marvelous gifts that God has given you. Sing ceaseless praises with the choirs above unto the Father, unto the Son, unto the Holy Ghost, which are one God in the state of happiness, which hath no end. Therefore repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and lay hold upon the gospel of Christ, which shall be set before you. Not only in this record, that is the Book of Mormon, but also in the record which shall come unto you, the Gentiles from the Jews. Which record shall come from the Gentiles unto you, which is the Bible and unto the Indian people speaking up there. Not according to the 33rd verse, the last verse. And if it so be that ye believe in Christ and are baptized first with water, then with fire, with the Holy Ghost, following the example of our Savior according to that which he hath commanded us, it shall be well with you in the day of judgment. You understand that, young man? Pardon the point, single-handed life. But it requires not only the step of baptism, the laying on of hands, which is a marvelous ordinance, for the reception of the Holy Ghost, but it requires enduring to the end. I had a beautiful scripture that I chose when I was studying this to close with. And that was in America. Last night, here comes along Brother Ely, and he closes with it. The only part I want you to remember is that those who are obedient, Jesus Christ will come to them with healing in his wings. Oh, I believe this. I believe he can literally come with healing in his wings. And by his influence and his direction, he guides your mind into thoughts into channels of perfection if you care to make the proper choices when it's placed before you. But I've chosen another scripture. Don't want to get up here and I told you, Brother Eli, I'm going to get up and say ditto. But I haven't preached exactly the same sermon, I'm sure. But it certainly borders on the same subject. But I'd like to turn us now into Isaiah, the 35th chapter. Here I would like to read 3-10. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. I know what this feeble knee business is, because a horse hurt me about 40 years ago. And I've been getting along with a feeble knee ever since. I finally got some people that had to cut into it. And it's still feeble. But this is not speaking of the knees of the human body. This is speaking to those of us who may be weak in our spiritual life. And so we want to strengthen these people. And sometimes I really get despondent and discouraged, and I think I'm the weakest of the weak. And Sam, whenever you see me like that, encourage me, will you? I believe you can do it too. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap at heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And this is talking about the wilderness and the dryness of the desert areas of our souls. Therefore the water will break forth. Life-giving water, the words of Christ, the law. Those are the words of life. And the parched ground shall become a pool. And the thirsty land, springs of water, in the habitation of dragons where they each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that highway. You want safety? Plant your feet on it. And a highway shall be there, and a way and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, that's us. We're wayfaring men, women, though fools, and we are. Yes. Maybe I better not say that. I am. You bet you are. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Oh, what a promise. Though we be weak mortals, if we can be moved by the power of Christ and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and walk therein, though we be fools, we shall not err. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In Luke, 21st chapter, well, take a read it, but we'll close with that one. I haven't preached an hour yet, folks. That's a record. You know, by the time I got to the pulpit, just about what it is right now, an hour ago. I'm going to read you this last one in Luke, 21st chapter. And 21st, and read 25th to 28th verses. These are the words of Christ. There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's heart filling them for fear and for looking up those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift your heads, for your redemption is nigh. We're just around the corner. We're going to meet all these things that have been foretold ahead of us. Oh, make you a promise. I'm going to read one scripture that I've read already. I believe it's a good note to end on. I will stand upon my watch, says Habakkuk, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered and said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tablet that he may run and read it. And that's what we want to do, is run to the nations and proclaim that which we read upon the tablets. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. We have read some scriptures that if we would leave out the promises of the Lord, we would come. But in every scripture, I believe without exception, that we read about the dark days, the day of judgment, each one of them, if you'll go into it, you'll find a marvelous promise. And the sun shines through. And may the light of the gospel cleanse your hearts And may you find in that gospel of Jesus Christ the way, wherein if the wayfaring men accept, though they be fools, they will not err. Thank you.
Just before our song service, I have a young lad about 9 years old come up to me. He was very sincere. He wasn't smart or in any way foolish about it. He said, "Mister, how did you lose your arm?" And I told him that I had lost it when I was 11 years old with a shotgun. And I explained to him gun safety. Our brother tonight talked to us about soul safety. Soul safety in the Word of God. And I don't believe there is, in fact, I don't believe, I know there is no other place but to find it in that which our brother spoke to us tonight about. I understand we have some announcements here. Our Heavenly Father, we wish to acknowledge before Thee this night that Thou art great. Thou art the Creator in heaven and earth. Thou hast created us in Thine image. And Thou would have us to live this gospel of Jesus Christ in the image and in the love of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Father, help us to walk into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto a perfect man, until we come unto the place that Thou canst teach us and guide us and direct us in Your appointed way. Be with this conference as it continues. Be with the speakers as they give the word of life. And be with those that may have to leave tomorrow and go to their appointed homes. And may we return to our homes. And may we, next Sunday, tell our people, as we return, that it has been good to have been here to conference. It has been good to have been in the house of God, and that we not only miss our brothers and sisters,